I hesitate to ask this, but I'm going to. Who in here was born before January 3rd of 1959? Okay. I love how unashamedly those hands went up. Anybody remember what January 3rd, 1959? Anybody, is that significant for any reason at all? Yeah, that's the day Alaska became a state. Yeah. Isn't that that's crazy. That is crazy to think that you look around in Hawaii, same year, surrounded by people that, you know, is there anybody here that was alive like when it was still a little circle of stars and just, no, I'm teasing. Jeff raises his hand. Thank you for playing along this morning, Jeff. I do appreciate that. Let me get my flipper here. Visited Alaska a couple of times with a friend who's now the Commissioner of Education for the state, and I had the honor of going to a Alaskan funeral, for a tribal funeral, and the lady who had passed away was one of the first in this village to see a white person, a white missionary, in one of our states, right, we're talking about. It's crazy to imagine the missionaries who came there early. When my friend, he wanted to reach Alaska, he'd gone there on mission trips, he wanted to reach Alaska, he prayed and the Lord was like, become a teacher. So he became a teacher. When he was working on his PhD, his PhD thesis, he sought to explore the question, why don't Native Alaskans become school teachers? Because a very, very small percentage of school teachers in Alaska are actual Native Alaskans. So he started studying this, and a variety of reasons, but the one that struck me as most fascinating was when education came from the lower 48 states, well, what did that mean? It meant you built schoolhouses, and you put kids in rows, and you put someone up front with a chalkboard, and you educated, and they memorized things. And for however many generations, sure, you might learn to read, and you might learn to write, and you might learn to do math, but you know what you better had to learn to do was catch a fish. Take down a moose and not waste any of it, right? Use every last piece of that moose. And, I mean, you hear this today, right? Mom, Dad, when am I ever going to use Algebra 2? Right? So this, the problem hasn't changed. Some of you out there are like, don't you down talk math, right? Thank you to the engineers who learned math and who build bridges based on solid math, right, that I drive across. But let's admit, when you take your kid out when they're four and you teach them what to do with this fish, because winter's coming and survival is good, right? There's some sort of urgency. There's life and death that you don't feel when someone from the lower 48 is standing in front of a room with a chalkboard, right? And I just found that so instructive, I believe, for the church. Because let's just be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel that urgent. It doesn't feel like life or death is on the line. It doesn't feel so important, especially if you've heard it before. And guess what? This morning, you've heard it before, right? But there's a lot on the line in this text, and in all these texts, there's a lot on the line. And the thing that struck me this week is, you know, thinking in terms of how the church teaches, you know, and survival and all of that, just, I think the church does a really good job of, as I described it to someone this week, of teaching that or teaching what. We don't do a very good job of teaching to, right? We're great at the facts. grading and putting it all together and showing how it fits, and I'll teach you what, I'll teach you that. But we see where the gap is teaching two. Here's how you do this. Here's what this should look like in your life. And it's urgent sometimes, like in this passage today. And we're going to see something that's not just important, it's impossible. So you got that. It's impossible. It can't be done. Because we come down to the command that fulfills every other command at the top of the list, and it's impossible and it's important. Why is the command so impossible and so important? Love. Love. Such a high, high bar. And everything around us, everything in us, the world, the flesh, the devil, we'll be seeing that in a couple of weeks. Our fear, our pride, our apathy, it's difficult. So what we do is we settle for less instead of two doing this. We settle for, well, at least I know this, right? And we've seen this over and over again, what John is about in 1 John, that it's about union with Christ, but more so about communion with Christ. It's about not just being in a relationship, but about being in fellowship with Christ, right? And basically, he started out by saying, look, we heard, we saw, we gazed, we touched, and we're passing this along to you. And this is like the Gospel of John for the local church. And let's be real here. I mean, if you walked around with Jesus for a couple of years and you spent that last night with him, I've said especially 1 John is like that upper room and the time there outside the upper room, and you heard all of what we know as John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and you heard that, you lived it, and then you had to start a church and then write them letters. I mean, if you were smart at all, you wouldn't reinvent the wheel. Gee, I just spent all this time with Jesus. I wonder what I should tell them. Right? Anybody who's smart passes it on, right? And that's what he does and what he promised the Spirit would do, right? So let's go back and remind ourselves of something very, very important about this picture of the vine and the branches. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the great, unarguable apologetic, if you will, for being a disciple of Christ, by how you love. And then whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me, and he who loves me will love by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So you see now, I've got something new for you. It's not new, but it's new. It's going to fulfill everything. You're going to love each other. And as a matter of fact, it's your love that's going to show the world that you've been following me, that you're following me. And not only that, when love happens, you'll obey. It'll show that you're a disciple. It'll show that we're walking in fellowship. And when that happens, when love is happening, we're going to come and just dwell with you, abide with you, live with you. That's where we're going to be found, is right there where love and obedience is happening. And so some summary verses from that great chapter 15 of John. We spent a few weeks there, some months ago. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you know that if you walk out the front door today and you look to your right, you'll see some grapevines, and you'll see how, you know, what those look like and how it works when a branch stays connected and gets its life out of the vine and abides, remains in that vine, because branches are just responsible for bearing the fruit that the vine produces. And the branch can't do anything without the vine. So if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So you and me, my words in you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. The Father and the Son walking into this loving fellowship, and you're going to do the same, and it's going to be obedience. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. These things I command you, that you love one another. So let's just go ahead and point out the difficult part about being a branch in the vine. It's the other branches. I mean, come on. We'd love, you remember old Tom T. Hall? Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, right? It's entertaining, yeah, but it's I'm a branch, you're the vine. Ooh. Yeah, just give me my space, other branches, right? It's the other branches. And he says, the world's going to know that you're abiding in the vine by how you interact with the other branches. Ooh, that hurts, right? So listen then, or look in your version, look in your Bible. The first 11 verses, we'll cover the last two from last week and then nine more, of John, 1 John chapter 2. And listen to how he tells this to this local church. Let's just start at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Did you hear that? That was John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all being boiled down for a local church in a letter from John. And John is going to use some different words here, and I'm going to take this and put it in compartments for you so you can see, because one of the things that people trip up on when they read John is John, just like James does, will sometimes use little terminology differently than Paul did. And we're so used to Paul that, yeah, when there's a little bit of something different in the context, we don't see it. But let's think about what John just said in vine branches terms, what he's saying here. Did you catch this? He talks about knowing him, right? We know that we have know him if we obey him. If we say, I know him, but don't keep his commandments, is a liar. Ooh, that's like the second time John has used the word liar. And then he's going to introduce the word hate. Did your parents tell you when you were a kid, don't say hate, say strongly dislike. Use four syllables instead of one. It's easier to just say hate, mom and dad, right? And then liar, it's like if you're ever just in an argument, that's where it ends. Are you calling me a liar? Well, I guess this argument's over because I can't say yes, right? John is just being really stark about this and says, you know him, you're in him, and then he says abiding in him, abiding in the light. It's like taking up residence. It's remaining. It's getting life from. It's the vine and it's the branch. It's fellowship, right? It's what's coming in at the root, coming out at the fruit. And so you get to the next and it's the flip-flop, the vine abiding in the branch. Now, it's easy to want to live in the first side of that, because it's amazing that we can have relationship with God, that we can have relationship with Jesus, that we can be abiding and taking up residence in him and in light. And we saw that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. He is so thoroughly truth that there's no place for anything false in him. There's no place for anything dark in him. He is 100% holy and pure because he is 100% true. He knows himself perfectly well, and everything he knows about himself is true. It's just astounding to think that there's someone in the universe like that, and then we can be in residence and in fellowship with him. But what's even more astounding is that he will abide in us. That's what John 15 said. If you abide in me and I abide in you, I come to take residence in you. Oh, man. Right? I mean, it's a little bit easier to imagine, like, someone as vast as the universe saying, come in. It's much harder to imagine little old me and God saying, I'll come in there. Right? The truth in you. The love of God being made complete in you. That's when you know it's happening with obedience. When we keep the word, the love of God. It's love and obey. Love and obey. The two go hand in hand. It's like a couple of feet. Grace and truth. Love and obey. Grace and truth. Love and obey. Love and obey. And you don't look and say, wow, that person really has his act together. He must have astounding amounts of self-control and discipline. You say, that guy's got the love of God working inside of him. She's got the love of God working inside of her. So you see the two coming together as a vine and a branch. Relationship, knowing. We just sang it. One thing I'll ask, to know you, Jesus. Abiding in him, abide. That's our word. Life is coming out of him and into us, and he's in us, and there's truth working its way down into us. Love getting to our inmost parts. And then what happens? See, I was just going to stop this sermon at the end of verse 6 because my Bible has a new heading. But why not get specific? Okay, if it's obedience, if there's a command to carry out, why not get specific? Well, I've got a new commandment, but it's not new. Ever since you started this whole Jesus thing, you've known about this commandment, and Jesus said it, a new commandment that's going to sum up every commandment that's going to fulfill the law is love. Love. So he says it's old, but it's not old. You've heard this word. It's new, and it's true. Look at that line at the end of verse 8. Isn't that amazing? It's true in him. It's true in you. We're going to see later, he's going to say, this world is passing away. This world is like fading. This world isn't permanent. And he says, the darkness is passing away. It isn't permanent. The light in you is already shining. In other words, there's this new way of living, this truth, this light in Christ. It's shining. But he says, don't say you're living in light if you're hating your brother. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So, keeps his command, keeps his word, walks the way he walks, loves his brother, loves his sister. I know what some of you are doing right. Loophole. Can I get away with hating my next door neighbor? Just really gets on my nerves because I don't think he's ever been to church in his life. Yeah, I don't think you can get away with that. Because this is how they'll know, is that they'll look in him. You abide in the light, you love one another. That's where it starts always, right? It always starts with the one another's, overflows from there. He says, in that person is no cause for stumbling. And it says, when you hate your brother, you're in the darkness and you walk in the dark. What else do you do when you walk in the dark? You trip over stuff, right? I think it was Mark Lowry who said, God gave us toes so we could find furniture in the dark, right? That's what you do. Oh, that's where the bedpost is. Right there where my broken pinky toe now, right? Isn't that amazing that this is what it comes down to? Not just tell me a bunch of stuff and I will do it. Give me the rules and I'll keep them. Then I won't trip. Or, as this one is worded, people won't have anything about me to trip over. In other words, there won't be anything about my life that can cause others to trip. And it's not that. It's love. Like, if I don't know what to do, love. Right? Love. Whew, that just sounds so soft and mushy, doesn't it? But it's not, because it's who Jesus is. And it's what he promised. The world might trip over a lot of things, but they should never, ever, ever trip over how they see us treating each other. Right? It's the thing we talked about back in John 13. It's what Francis Schaeffer called the undeniable apologetic for Jesus is looking at his disciples and going, you know what? Look at how the branches relate to each other. How does that happen? This is one of the things that amazes me. Is this is the new covenant in action, isn't it? Because commands, right, don't have any power in themselves to help you fulfill them, right? Honor your father and mother doesn't give you the power to honor your father and mother. It just convicts, tells you you should do it and convicts you when you don't and condemns you when you just keep not doing it, right? Do not commit adultery doesn't give you power not to commit adultery, but it does set the bar, right? And that's why the law doesn't have the power to make us new. It has the power to just point us to the one who makes us new, right? It's the thermometer that the doctor sticks in your mouth. He doesn't just say, okay, go home, leave the thermometer in your mouth, and you'll be all better in a couple of hours. No, the thermometer says, you're sick, let's get something in you. And the new covenant, the whole promise of the Old Testament was, I'm going to come, and I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my word inside of you, and with a new heart, and with a new life, and with my word in you, truth in you, you will walk in new life. So this is everything that God had planned for happening right now in the church. Everything God promised would happen, happening right now in the church. And so there's this incredible tension here. This tension, I've got to get a way to love the other branches, right? We always talk about the vine and the branches. It really should be the vine and the branches and the other branches too, right? That's just the way it is. How do you command something so impossible? How do you command affection? How do you command putting other people first? How do you command thinking of other people's best interest? Right? It just seems so impossible because it is. And I always back up when I say this and ask, well, what isn't? Really? Which of the commandments isn't impossible? That's what I thought, right? They're all impossible. But he made this the mark that the world would know. I had an interesting time this week asking people that I weren't sure if they were believers or not about this verse. It's always good to get like, is this how you see the church acting? Because it, Jesus said, you're the world. Tell me, world, what do you see? And they're like, yeah. And I was talking about hate. And one guy that I've just kind of become friends with and hoping to share the gospel with sometime, he's like, well, hate is and we were talking about everything that's in this. For a couple of weeks, your soul longs for fellowship. Your soul longs for someone to know you and love you. And your flesh despises it, right? Oh, I want that. No, you don't. You know, it's fig leaves. It's kind of like, I want to be known and prayed for and loved, but yet I don't want because it might mean rejection, right? And so I was asking this one young dude, why do you think it is that we want it, but we don't want it? And he just said, well, it seems like that's easier than delving into the lives of real people. Right? I don't even know if this guy's a believer or not, but I'm like, hold on, I'm quoting you this Sunday. That's easier than, right, it is, it is. It's easier to just be me the branch, Jesus the vine, and I'm from Texas, and Texans love their personal space. Don't sit down next to a Texan at a table if there's, or at the movie theater right next to them. Always leave an empty seat. Can I get a witness on that? Amen, right? Let's come on. Let's be real here. Texans want personal space, and it's easier to just kind of keep the branches out there. And he's like, no, love. So all this tension, all this difficulty that the world says isolate, the flesh says isolate, the devil says isolate, and Jesus says come together in love, there's a gospel solution. It's God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And isn't that what the gospel is? The gospel is God demands that you be righteous. You have no righteousness to offer. Jesus steps in, takes the punishment for your unrighteousness, and then gives you his righteousness. So God gives what he demands. That's just an easy description of the gospel. And so God says, I'm going to demand that you love each other, and you go, but God, and he says, well, here's what I'll do. I'll put love in you. In other words, it's not just amazing amounts of self-control, even though that's a fruit of the Spirit too, right? We can't get off the hook. I asked another friend that I'm not quite sure if he's a believer. He's several years older than me. We were talking about this idea of isolation, and he's a recovering alcoholic. And I asked him about this, and this is just a grown man, right? At the bar in Starbucks, and he looks down, and he just starts crying. He's like, I'm sorry. And I'm like, what is it, man? He said, I think before I met you, I always just thought it was my self-control. Now I know it was God. Right? It was God. God got me where I am today. I can't deny it, right? And so whenever we hear something like this, we're like, okay, love the other branches, love the other branches, love the other branches. Smack, 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 just love the other branches. And then you do it and you're going, wow, I did it, right? Proud of me. And God says, open yourself up to my life in you. And when that's there, then just be willing to be open to the guy or the gal who's on the vine right next to you, right? You're bearing fruit and they're bearing fruit and you're going, okay, I see. We're both connected to the same vine here, right? So this is a passage going back. Not just that, not just what, to love one another with the life of Christ in you. I wonder, as you hear this, I wonder if you've had, I always say this, there's always a face, right? You close your eyes, and there's always that face, there's always that person, there's always those people, and it's like, oh, but they're hard to love, and God keeps bugging you, and you're like, oh, God, why them? And it's like, and it's just just this idea that it's being perfected in you, and the light is shining a little stronger, and you get in that, and you find that he's doing it. So I'm just curious who you would be praying for and how you would be praying for your own heart today. And then how that will become the apologetic for how the world knows who we are. I wonder if we take a moment to pray about that. Lord, would you put those people in mind? Lord, just I even find my own heart getting ahead of itself. There's nothing that kills the moment worse than how. The moment I start praying, Lord, help me to love, then comes along the word, yeah, but how? How? What's it going to look like? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And because the how and the what, the to-do part, seems so daunting that it's just the love part that give up on. Or maybe, Lord, it's just we know that if we love, something's got to happen, something's got to give. And so it's easier to just keep our heart in a little box. But Lord, open our hearts to you this morning, first and foremost. We're going to come across a passage here, Lord. We love because we were loved first. Lord, is there anything better than we could do this morning to just open our hearts and hear you tell us how much you love us? To hear you tell us that we are your beloved, and that you delight in us just because we're yours, and you made and remade us. So Lord, would you open up our hearts to your love right now, to just be loved by you. And Lord, last week when we were talking about the voice of the martyrs, I can't get that line out of my head, is that people who love Jesus enough to take a risk. People who love Jesus enough to take a risk. And just, I guess, alongside of that, people who know they're loved by Jesus enough to take a risk. And loving other people is risky. That's all there is to it. It's just not impossible. It's not as hard. It's risky. Would you do the impossible in our hearts, Lord? Do the impossible in our hearts, because it's worth it. It's urgent. It's life or death to the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.